Good morning. We're continuing our study of the mystical eye. This is chapter 2, the unveiling. Moses was given a revelation of absolute truth. It was, in fact, a revelation of the final and ultimate truth, and the proof of this is that through this truth he was able to take the Hebrews out of slavery and lead them right up to the promised land, not by means of armies or with storehouses of food, but entirely under the grace of God. This is one of the most remarkable demonstrations of grace in all religious history. It was a mass freeing of people, completed under the grace of God, without force of arms, and without even an organized activity. Only the unveiling of ultimate truth could yield such fruitage. But after that great experience, the truth was again veiled, so that not until centuries later did the Master, Christ Jesus, remove the veil and again reveal the truth. This truth enabled him to heal, to supply, and also to pass on to his disciples and apostles the ability to heal and to give freedom, so that for 300 years after Jesus' ministry on earth, the unveiled truth was known, and more people came into their freedom because they knew the truth. About 300 A.D., however, the truth was veiled again, and it has been kept so well veiled that no religion known to man has revealed this truth in the past nearly 1,700 years. True, in part, here and there in modern times it has been known, but on the whole, the truth has remained veiled. Truth can be known only by its fruitage. Only in that way can you know whether or not a teaching or a religion is truth. If it sets its followers free, physically, mentally, morally, financially, if it brings greater freedom and harmony in their human relationships, if it makes them less subject to the rule of man, to the sway of nature, or to the laws of matter and mind, then you can know that they are getting closer and closer to truth. By their fruits ye shall know them. The Master made it very clear that under certain conditions, man would bear fruit richly. Under other conditions, he would be as a branch of a tree that is cut off, withers, and dies. You yourself must be the judge as to whether the people of this world have been bearing fruit richly in the past 1,700 years, or whether generation after generation has been like the branch that withers and dies. What is truth? What is the veil placed upon truth that acts to hold us in bondage to ignorance and to fear? What is truth? If you study the religions of the world and if you go back carefully to the original revelators of each teaching, you will discover that there is only one truth, and each one of these revelators received and taught the same truth. Whether it was the teaching of Krishna, of Buddha, Shankara, Moses, or of Jesus, you will discover that it was always the same truth. It has never deviated. Then, if you go further in your study of why and how these revelations were veiled, and what manner of veil was put on them, you will discover that it was the same veil. The same method was used in each case to hide the truth. Every time truth has been revealed, those to whom it was revealed have identified the truth with the name of the Revelator and worshipped him. The Revelator never did this, because anyone who is high enough in consciousness to receive such a revelation would never personalize it. In fact, no person could be an open channel to receive such a revelation if he were even tempted to use it for personal gain or aggrandizement. But there are others, possibly, who either through ignorance or evil intent decide to build a statue to Moses, Elijah, or Jesus, or some other revelator, and then the veil is on again. So the veil is if you personalize it, isn't it? Jesus removed the veil, and he did it so that the truth would be perfectly clear throughout all ages. On the one hand, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. All this he said so that for all time men might see, and seeing, understand that his human identity was the same as yours and mine. But he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the resurrection and the life. To the unillumined, those two sets of statements seem irreconcilable, but there is a way to interpret them so that they are no longer contradictory. For example, if I say that I am a man of flesh and blood, as you are, that I have my human failings and human virtues even as you have, that is undoubtedly true of the man Joel. And yet, at the same time, the I, the spiritual identity of that man Joel, is God, just as the I of every man is God. Because of that, you may receive healings through a person who knows that truth. You may be reformed. You may overcome false appetites. You may have your business made better. You may have your family life made happier, because I, in the midst of him, is God. If you turn to the Christ, the I at the center of any illumined person, will give you water, and you will never thirst again. I will give you food, meat, water, bread, and you will never hunger again. The final revelation that must forever remove the veil and show you the real truth is the Master's statement, call no man your father upon the earth. This sets aside the claim that he was the only child of God and that he alone was divine, and reveals to you that your real source, your real creator, is the same as that of Jesus or of Gautama the Buddha, who was also claimed to have been immaculately conceived. Therefore, if you can accept the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Spirit alone is your Father, your Creator, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and in Christ we are members of one household, one family, with God the Father, and we are the children. We are heirs and joint heirs. Therefore, hearken to this. I and my Father are one. But the Master has also said, call no man your father upon the earth. And so now what must you say? You and your Father must also be one. So whether you are Jew or Gentile, Oriental or Occidental, white or black, poor or rich, high or low, if you accept the truth of the message, I and my Father are one, that means that your relationship to God is oneness, regardless of what your immediate demonstration of that truth may be. When you are given the courage to recognize your true identity, you will begin to understand the nature of this message, which is all bound up in one word, I. You will withdraw your gaze from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and you will learn to awaken to the morning gleefully with a song of praise in your heart. Thank you, Father, for another day to prove that I and thou art one. For another day to show forth thy kingdom, thy riches, thy harmony, thy health, not mine. Of mine own self, I have no health. Of my own self, I have no wealth. Of my own self, I have no virtue. There is but one good, and that is the eye of my own being. When I unveil the truth of the eye of your being as God, the Son of God, and Christ as the mediator, the individualization, the connecting link between I the Father and I the Son, I am revealing the truth that sets you free. Should some students in the future claim that Joel is their master, you will recognize what they are doing. They are putting the veil back on the truth. Somebody either wants to get rich or powerful, or somebody is very stupid. It has to be either an evil purpose or stupidity. I was disappointed one time when I went to the Joel Goldsmith website and they were calling him the master. That's how you put the veil back on, so that hundreds of years have passed before it is unveiled again. There's only one master, and it's not Jesus, and it's not Joel, and it's not Moses. The master is that presence that dwells at the center of your being. Some have put the veil back on the truth through stupidity, through ignorance of the meaning of the word I, and through personalizing it. Others have put the veil on ignorantly by trying to worship somebody and thinking that was humility. But what is true humility? Humility is recognizing that a spiritual teacher is the Christ of God. That is humility, because it leads to the next truth, and so am I. But to say that only one man is the Christ of God is not humility, it is stupidity. Now, how many churches across this land, across Canada, across Europe, across Asia, across Africa, how many churches are claiming that Jesus was the only Son of God? That's putting the veil on, just putting the veil right on so that you cannot find the truth. But if you go within in your meditation and you feel the movement of the Spirit within you, you will know the truth that sets you free. I am the truth. Such a teaching cannot be taught. You cannot get up on a platform and tell this to the crowds assembled. Nor can you go into the churches or the universities and teach it there, because the three-dimensional mind cannot receive it. The three-dimensional mind, that would be world mind. World mind cannot receive the truth. Neither can you go out and proselyte. The only way in which this can be taught is as I have taught it. First came the revelation of it, which I kept locked up secretly and sacredly within me until such time as I was showing it forth in my life. Then, without any advertising or any seeking, students began to come to me. How they found me is a mystery of God, but they did. And they came, and they said, "You have something. Share it with me." Then I fed it to them a little at a time, showing by precept, example, and demonstration that it was true. And finally, after 10 or 11 years, so much of it was absorbed that I could completely remove the veil by saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Those who heard it did not go away and misinterpret the message, because throughout all the years they have seen that I have not been setting myself apart from them, but have been revealing that every truth spoken about Jesus Christ or any of the saints or sages of the past or present is the truth to be realized about every person. You see what the veil is? The veil is personalizing it. Oh, we got to fall down and worship Jesus. We must get on bended knee to worship Buddha. We must sit in the lotus position. If you personalize truth, you kill it. You put the veil right on. Now we're looking at a veil and no longer the truth. Your responsibility, first of all, is to take the word I sacredly and secretly into your consciousness. If so be the rightness of this strikes you, keep that truth locked up within you until bit by bit the lines of worry begin to leave your forehead and begin to fade away from your cheeks. If it is there, the fear begins to drop away from your mind and your heart, if it is there. And all of a sudden you discover there is a presence that has gone before you to make the crooked places straight without your consciously sending it there. Then you will discover why Scripture emphasizes that God is not in the whirlwind. God is in the still small voice. And where is the still small voice? The Master tells us that the abiding place of God is neither low here nor low there, not in holy mountains or in holy temples, but within you. This is where the still small voice is. Within you. It may take a month, it may take a year or 10 years before you can break the crust of personal sense and finally hear that still small voice within yourself. But when you do, it says to you, "Be still and know that I am God." It does not say that Joel or Mary is God. No, no. It does not say that William or Robert is God or Mildred. It always says I. And do you know what else it says? "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, though your sins be scarlet, in the moment of your recognition of I in the midst of you, you are white as snow." If you are the best human being on the face of the earth, you are no closer to heaven than the worst one. No human being will get into the kingdom of God, even if he is as good as John the Baptist. The least of those who recognize their oneness with the Father is greater than John the Baptist, even though he was the greatest Hebrew prophet. Why? Because he still had a God separate and apart from himself. He still looked upon someone else as the light of the world, instead of saying, "Ah, yes, indeed. He is the light because he has recognized the light and is revealing to us, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" The unveiled truth in every age has always been the revelation that I am He. There is no other. There is only one ego, only one selfhood. The I, that I am. That I in the midst of us, the divine selfhood of you and me. The veil has always descended when that title has been draped on some one person, and all the others have been looked upon as worms in the dust, whereas the truth is that I is God itself. You see, the personalization of any truth is the veil. But when it's impersonal, when it's this presence, when it's this Christ, this Spirit, when you feel its movement within you, you know the truth, which will set you free. I am the way. So now let me relax and let I have its way. It would make no difference if you were to refer to I as the Son of God, because God the Father and God the Son are one. In the beginning, it may help us if we realize I am the Son of God, heir of God, joint heir to all the heavenly riches. Probably it was only in the very last stages of his spiritual development, and because of his realized oneness, that the Master could say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. To be sure, no one misses the way. We caution our students never to say, even to themselves, I am God. It is not even wise to voice such a statement as, I am the Son of God. The ideal way is just to say, I, and think of what it means. Then, in time, as the listening ear is developed, you will hear the voice say, I, in the midst of you, am God. I, who am closer to you than breathing, am God. When you hear this, you have made contact with your source. Usually, if you merely repeat the words, you are just saying them out of the mind or the intellect. And when they come out of the mind or intellect, they are not true. It is only as they come forth from the Spirit of God itself in you that they are truth. I made a little note in the margin here. Is there a master? Yes. It is your very own consciousness, the one consciousness of all that I am. This is the age in which truth is revealing itself in us, to us, and through us. This is the age. This message is not mine. I did not invent it, discover it, or create it. It was a revelation, and it is carrying itself around the world. Furthermore, this truth, which is now being revealed in consciousness, is being revealed not merely in my consciousness, but also in yours, and not through my consciousness alone, but also through yours. You need not speak it, you need not voice it, you need not proselyte with it, you need only abide with it. Abide with this word within you, and you will be preaching it in the silence to all who are receptive. You, in your lifetime, may never know who receives it. My experience has been that when this truth is revealed in my consciousness and held there sacredly, somebody feels it somewhere. In some way or other, those who are receptive and responsive to the truth will be led to it, whether to a person or to a book. The responsibility that is on your shoulders is not to go out into the world to teach or preach it, because that is not for you to decide, but for God. Your responsibility lies in so living it that you demonstrate it, and that is all. From there on, the I, which is your divine consciousness, knows your need and will lead you into your rightful activity. It will lead you in the way in which you should go. When Pilate asked the Master, "What is truth?" the Master remained silent. How could he say to Pilate, to any Pilate, "I am the truth"? As a matter of fact, I should very much dislike to say it even to most of my students. Nevertheless, spiritual discernment does reveal that I is the truth, and it is the only truth there is. I in the midst of you is the truth. I in the midst of me. I in the midst of those in prison. I in the midst of those in the hospital. I in the midst of those in mental institutions. I anywhere and everywhere am He. Now you have to impersonalize God or good. By this recognition, God, good, is impersonalized and made universal, and impersonalization is one of the great principles of the infinite way. Impersonalize evil so that you know no man, woman, or child as evil. Evil is the activity of the belief in two powers, that which has been called the carnal or mortal mind. And because we have been born into that, it sometimes operates in you and in me to a degree, sometimes greater, sometimes lesser, but even so, there is no reason to say that I am evil or you are evil. In fact, you cannot say that I am evil when you know that the I is God. To say that I am evil would be like saying, "I am sick." Is that not impossible? Imagine the Son of God sick, poor, dead. You can almost laugh at that because it is so ridiculous. You may think that lack or limitation is tempting you, or sin, false appetite, or sickness. But you cannot say, "I am sick," or "poor," or "sinful." As a matter of fact, you cannot even say, "I am good," or "I am evil." God knows neither goodness nor badness, neither health nor sickness, because I is incorporeal eternality. Now there's a line right there. God knows neither goodness nor badness. God is too pure to behold iniquity and cannot look on evil, because there isn't any. God can look and see I at the center of all of us. I and the Father are the same presence. So, God knows neither goodness nor badness. Think of all the judgments that the human mind makes. But the human mind can only see good or evil. It's wired to see the opposites. And God knows neither goodness nor badness. You need to see as God sees. And this you can do if you can turn within, move to the center of your being, and then let that I take over. And it will show you some things. It will show you the truth that'll set you free. Abide in the word I. Let this I abide in you and recognize its identity. Never let anyone veil it for you again. Keep it sacred and secret. That is why when I was given this mission, The final words given me at my initiation were these: never seek a student. Share freely with those who come to you. That has been the basis of the Infinite Way from its beginning. It has not been advertised. It has not sought to go out into the world to correct it, reform it, or change it. It has waited patiently through the years for those ready to receive grace to come and receive it. Seek only to demonstrate God and the things, health, supply, companionship, home, and happiness will be added unto you. I in the midst of me is God, and I can rest and relax in the assurance that I in the midst of me will never leave me nor forsake me. If I ascend up into heaven, I will be there. And if I make my bed in hell, I will be there. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there. When you can rest and relax in that, you can go forward, because it is not a matter of whether or not you remain on earth forever. Neither life nor death can separate you from the love of God. Neither life nor death can separate you from the I of your being. Therefore, in what the world calls death, or the next experience, whatever it may be, you will still be about your Father's business, to the extent of your realization of I. Over and over again in the writings, you have read that I have never in my entire lifetime given a treatment to anyone. And I have not. Why? Now you must know my secret. The I of me is the I of you. When I say that I will give you help, am I talking about Joel? Or am I talking about the I of you that is within you? I am recognizing your I-ness. I am not saying that the I of me is greater than the I of you, and so I, Joel, will give you help. Oh no, I recognize the universal nature of I. Therefore, if I say to you that I will be with you instantly, even if you were 10,000 miles away, it would not make any difference. I will be with you because I am in the midst of you. I am closer to you than breathing. Because of this truth, you will never have to transfer thoughts to your patients or students or the members of your family. You have only to recognize I in the midst of them and trust that I to perform its function. And what is its function? I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. And so the function of I within you is to bring you abundant life. When you can rest and relax in that, you can go forward, because it's not a matter of whether you remain on earth forever. Whatever the next experience may be, you will still be about your Father's business, to the extent that you realize I. Over and over again in the writings you have read that I have never in my entire lifetime given a treatment to anyone, and I have not. Why? Well, now you must know my secret. The I of me is the I of you. When I say that I will give you help, am I talking about Joel? Or am I talking about the I of you that is within you? I am recognizing your I-ness. I am not saying that the I of me is greater than the I of you, and so I, Joel, will give you help. Oh no. I recognize the universal nature of I, and therefore, if I say to you that I will be with you instantly, I will be with you because I am in the midst of you. I am closer to you than breathing. Because of this truth, you will never have to transfer thoughts to your patients. And if you send your child or grandchild off to school and believe that the eye of you at home is going to take care of the child out on the street, you're going to be disappointed. If you send that child out knowing that I in the midst of him or her is God, and whithersoever he goes, I go, he will walk in his way safely. Do you not see the meaning of what was given to us in the story of Ruth and Naomi? Whither thou goest, I will go. No matter how you try, can you separate yourself from I? As you recognize I in me, you are recognizing my Christhood. You are praying for me, and you are treating and blessing me. Seems to me our work is to realize I in the midst of us. I must realize I in the midst of me. And then as I go out into the world, I must also realize I in the midst of you. As I recognize that I, in the midst of you, it is the only prayer treatment I can offer. Otherwise, I am merely exercising the power of one mind over another, and this is no part of the infinite way practice, which is never based on mental suggestion. It is not a practice of one mind controlling another, or of a strong mind building up a weaker mind. It is a practice in which it has been revealed to me, I am God. I in the midst of you am God. I in the midst of the animal world, the vegetable world, the mineral world am God. Therefore my oneness with God constitutes my oneness with all the spiritual treasures of heaven and earth. Only by virtue of my oneness with the Father do I have access to the health and wealth and abundance of all spiritual good. The Infinite Way teaches that you can pray for anything you like as long as it is something spiritual. This may come as a shock to you, because now you cannot pray for health, you cannot pray for wealth, you cannot pray for employment, you cannot pray for happiness, you cannot pray for a home. You can pray only for divine grace. You are limited to praying for divine grace. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, is a prayer. Thy grace is my sufficiency in all things, is a prayer. To that prayer we have added, and there is a sufficiency of thy grace ever present in my consciousness. There is a sufficiency of thy grace with whatever prison I am in, physical, mental, moral, or financial. There is a sufficiency of thy grace present with me now to meet the need of this moment, and sufficient unto the moment is thy grace. There is a reason for this. In God there is no time. All right, so there's no goodness, there's no badness, and there's no time. Well, it kind of rolls up the entire so-called material world. In God, there is no time. There is only an eternal now. Something that is constantly now never changes. It never becomes yesterday or tomorrow. It is always now. And now there is a sufficiency of God's grace to meet the need of this moment. Your realization of that makes this a continuing moment of grace for the next million years, because now is the only eternal time there is. And if there is a sufficiency of God's grace for this moment, and this is a continuing moment unto eternity, well, that is the answer. You do not have to demonstrate persons or things year after year. You have only to demonstrate God, and then you have demonstrated good unto eternity. When you have demonstrated that I is God, that I is with you forever and forever. Well, that was a quick chapter, wasn't it? Okay, so we can wrap this chapter up by saying, I, in the midst of thee, am mighty. I, in the midst of thee, go before thee to prepare a place for thee. I go before thee to make the crooked places straight. I go before thee. And this I is invisible. You can feel it. If you turn within and become silent, your silence is the invitation. Let I reveal itself. I am here. I am now. Sometimes you carry this stillness with you out onto the street. When you do that, you can begin to see many wonderful things happen, such as you take off to drive through three cities, and you make every single green light. You get to where you're going, maybe Walmart. You pull into the parking lot, and there's a space right by the front door. I go before you. Now, you can leave your house in the midst of duality. Maybe you had an argument with your significant other. You didn't want to, but you ended up in an argument. Now you leave the house, you get in the car, and the car is acting kind of weird, but it finally starts. You take off. You hit red light after red light. People are pulling out right in front of you. You may be moving along at 60 miles an hour, and they pull out going 30 in front of you. You get to where you're going, maybe Walmart. There doesn't seem to be an empty space anywhere. You look and you say, ah, I see a space on the other side. So you pull out of that aisle and you pull into the next aisle, and somebody zips right in front of you and takes that space. This is the difference between walking in I and walking in me. Me. Is there a me? Oh yes, there most certainly is. It's not real. It's not truth. But over the years, I have built up a me, a personality. And if you personalize truth, it has a rough day. But if you abide in I, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And so you can live as me, or you can live as I. And sometimes that I takes over. You can feel it. Because what just came out of your mouth, you never would have thought of. So I suggest that you take this I within you into your meditation. You become quiet, you become still. Let I meditate. I in the midst of thee. Do you feel it? Do you feel this I that we're discussing? Because if you don't, you need to meditate more on this I. And if you do, you need to surrender and get out of the way so that I can function. Have I been so long a time with you, and you have not known me? I, in the midst of you. I, in the midst of me. I. Stand still and see the salvation of I. Be still and know I am God. There is a presence within you at the center of your being, and I am that. If I could give you a realization of I, well, you would never need any talks or books or tapes or lectures again. Because I am the way. Once you know I can take you into the kingdom of heaven. Can lift you right up. When you pray for the world, recognize I in the midst of humanity. No, not the humanity you see in the news or with your eyes, with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual discernment. With those eyes, you can behold I at the center of humanity. This is prayer, when you recognize the I in the midst of your neighbor. This is prayer when you recognize I in the midst of your enemy, or your nation's enemy, or your city's enemy. This is I. How many sons of God are there? One. How many Christ bodies are there? Paul tells us there is one body with many members. So if there's one body, one being, that one must be I. Take this seriously. Take this I at the center of your being. Take the recognition into your meditation and then rest in it. You can invite it. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Take over my meditation. Take over my day. Take over my life so that it is your meditation, your day, your life. This I dwelling in your center, this I am the only master. If you want to get on your knees and pray, if you want to sit in the lotus position and pray, if you want to just get comfortable in a chair, invite the eye. Come, let me drink from thy cup. Any time, anywhere that you see the worship of a person or a personality or a master, know that you are looking at a veil, personalizing God. But if so be that the Spirit of God is upon you, you can see the I in the midst of you, in the midst of me, in the midst of that cat, actually in the midst of this house. I, in the midst of my consciousness, am God. And the same is true of you. And you can say that. I, in the midst of my consciousness, am God. But then you must have a pause. You must have an opening. You must have a listening ear so that I can come forth out of the tomb in which you have buried it. You see, the unveiling is when you know there is no me. There's only I. And I am he that should come. I'm going to wrap this up kind of early because, well, I don't know. That's just the way it's coming out. Be still and recognize I in the midst of you, I in the midst of me, I in the midst. Thank you for drawing this talk out in which I could recognize the I within. And thank you for listening. I know I don't always talk with clarity and enunciation, but it seems to be okay. So thank you. God bless you. Until we meet at the center of all being, I am the way.